hopefully that doorpost verse is now burnt into your head, and you've heard it for the last several weeks. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua told the people before they entered the promised land. But we're not there yet. We're getting to there. Right now, we're at a point where Joshua's, I think he's looking back. Stop for a second and take your age. This is going to be math. I'm sorry, it's a Sunday morning. But take your age. How old are you right now? And think back. What were you doing half life ago? So like if you're 16, what were you doing? You know, you're 16, you're getting ready to drive in 90 days. What were you doing when you were 8? How was your life different? How was your life the same? Maybe you're a little older than 16. Maybe you're 40. Man, if you're 40, just stop and think back. What were you doing when you were 20? What was the same? What was exciting? What was new? What was different? If you're 10, man, how different is it now than when you were 5? You were nervous about going to kindergarten for the first time. Man, you didn't even imagine your brothers leaving for college and having mom and dad to yourself. What if you're 80? Any 80-year-olds out there pushing 80, getting ready to be 80? Looking back, man, what if you're 80 stressed you out when you were 40, that if you could talk to a 40-something right now, you'd go, man, do not lose sleep over that. It'll work out okay. Or what would you tell the 40-year-old now? Dude, you should be losing some sleep about it. Yeah. See, don't miss this. When we're reading the event of today, Joshua's 80. Joshua's an 80-year-old man. 40 years ago, he was 40. I have multiple advanced degrees to do that. And an iPhone. No, see, at 80, he's getting ready to enter the promised land. And for 40 years, he's been a wanderer and a warrior. For 40 years, he's wandered the desert, wondering why they're not in the promised land yet. For 40 years, he's looked back to that time when he was a spy, when he said, "We're good to go, we can take the land." And the other 10 said, "Nah, we'll get whooped." Man, what was he looking back on over that 40 years, over that lifetime? See, if you don't know the narrative, you miss that it was only a couple months between the time God parted the Red Sea and Joshua walked through it with Moses and all the people chasing him. It was only 2, 3, 4 months between that time and the time they scouted out the land. See, how much of Joshua's report on how they could do with the land was because they had walked through the Red Sea? The first 40 years of Joshua's life, don't miss it, he was a slave. He was beaten. He was starved. If you have ever studied Exodus at all, you know some of this. If you haven't, you've missed out. You know, he was part of the make bricks without straw stuff. How many times did he take his calloused feet and sat on the edge of the Jordan and let the water rush over him? How many times had he remembered what God had done at the Red Sea and wondered? Man, was I hallucinating? How can I be delivered from slavery and get to a sea and have it split and have it stand still? But now it's time for him to leave the wandering and to walk through another river. Do not miss this in the narrative. When Joshua gets to the Jordan, the river splits again. It's deja vu all over again. And here's the thing. You will never, ever, ever, ever get to the promised land without going through the water. Jot that down. I think that's why God did it. He had the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea miraculously. Because they couldn't walk through the water by themselves. They had to have God come. This wasn't just regular water. They didn't get in a boat. They didn't do stand-up paddle boarding. They walked through the Red Sea. Fast forward 40 years, they're walking through the Jordan. Why does God do this? Because sometimes, anybody out there, a parent? Parents, throw your hands up. Okay. I can get an amen here, and I want the young parents to hear this. Have any of you parents ever had to teach the same lesson twice? Thrice? Well, that's how good your boys are. It's only thrice. I'm looking at my mother, and she's like, no, never twice. What I would give to only teach a lesson twice. Yeah, try 40 years, 40 times. Any teachers out there? Any teachers? Teachers, put your hands way up. Can we just give these people a clap? Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Teachers, how many times do you have to teach something before it sticks for a kid? 25? That sounds about right. You did it for a year or two. Yeah. How often? Anybody lead people at work? How many times do you have to repeat it? Anybody, man, talk to a coach. How many times do you run the basic skills before somebody gets it? See, God had to take him through the water. What God's doing here is he's setting up, if you're at seminary, Tim, this is a motif. If you don't want to be fancy, it's Bible O&E. God's going, there is one narrative, and I want to connect the dots, and you never make it to the promised land without going through water. Let me connect the dots just a little bit more. If you have your booklets, by the way, and are a note taker, we're here on page 30. Jot this down and read these. If you want to see Bible O&E, it goes through here. But I want to just take you to one that I didn't write down because I didn't know it when I was studying this. John 7, 37. Man, you want to see water. How do you get to water? On John 7, 37, it's the last day of a festival. And the festival's name is Sukkot. This is the camping festival. What would happen is all week during Sukkot, the young Kohen, the young priests, the buff priests, the studs, they'd be carrying around golden basins filled with water. And on the last day, as everybody's celebrating, they drenched the crowd with water to remind them of all these water experiences, to foreshadow this experience, to foreshadow the event that to get through the water would get us to the promised land, and the only way you get through the promised land is baptism. The only way you get through it is through water. Now, some of you are going, hold on, I don't get the baptism connection. Well, check what Jesus says. They're in 737. Jesus looks at the people, and it's not just some, oh, we're going to go through the right ritual, and that's why we get to the promised land, that's why we get to heaven. No, Jesus stands up in front of the people as the priests are throwing water, and he says, ego a me. If you don't know ego a me, this is the Greek word. We talked about it a few weeks ago. He doesn't say I am. He says I am. Remember, I am is the great I am that's claimed to be God since the beginning of time. All the people knew that. This would be saying, I, Henry Graff. He said, I am, I state your name. I am, and read it there in John 7, 37, the living water. It's all about the water, but it's never been about the water. It's about Jesus. Man, can I just pause for a second and go, how many places do you know are the promised land that God's calling you to do? not just heaven, but this new territory that you're supposed to take, this new thing that you know God's calling you to do, this new challenge, whether it's at work, whether it's making that phone call, whether it's doing that thing, and you're trying to get there without going through the water. Anybody else try to do it by your own might, your own power? Let's go back to parenting. Man, how many times have I thought if I just muscle up and can do it a little bit better, then I can fix that problem? Now go through the water. Return to Jesus. That's point one. You got to go through the water to get to the promised land. But here's another thing that we can pull from it. This is what's amazing. The children of Israel as a whole people, all the way back 40 years ago, they messed up. They messed up, and they were upset about it. 40 years later, he walks through. Why? It's the best thing about Christianity. We get do-overs. Anybody remember playground rules? You decided at the beginning of kickball what the rule was. Can you call do-overs or can't you? See, I loved the game when you could call do-overs. Because then you go up, you take the kick, you completely miss, you just yell, do-over! If the ball's in the air before the guy catches it, when it's 5 feet away from Matt Bach, do-over! See, if it was a new no do-over game, then everything's permanent. You mess up once, you're out. It's what Pastor said last week. You take a strike after strike after strike after strike after strike. No, letting the children of Israel go through the water again tells them you get do-overs. Church, I'm amazed how many of us are sitting here beating ourselves up because of something a habit we can't break, a sin we can't do. We do confession and absolution every week, but let me phrase it a different way. You get do-overs. The mistake you made is forgiven. You are washed clean. You get a start again. Man, maybe one of these Sundays, that's what we need to do, Scott, just for confession and absolution. We just have to go, do-over, and it's done. It's done. Everybody knows. Okay. That was Elizabeth Smith said, I can just go ahead and throw water. I did pumpkin seeds, and people, well, we didn't get them from between the cracks, and they started to grow. Okay, so how do we get to this point? The other thing that Joshua is told here is he's told, tell the story. Look at the text. In the middle of the do-over, in the middle of walking through the water, and for a lot of those people, Joshua was 80. That was the first time they walked through the water. It was the first time they realized it. God tells them, tell the story. Tell the narrative. Tell the one narrative event. Make sure that the people hear it. Why? Because we need to hear this over and over and over and over again. Can I get an amen? Anybody else? You need to hear you're forgiven. You need to hear you're free. You need to hear your hope. You need to hear that the mistake you made doesn't define your future. You may have some stuff you got to deal with it, but man, it doesn't define you. It doesn't shackle you. We need to hear that again and again and again, over and over and over. And the only way we do that is that those of us that know this narrative, we need to tell it over and over and over, just like Joshua did in Joshua 3:9. So let's get down to just some nitty-gritty. And this is what I love. If you look on the cover of this booklet, it says home court advantage. And the image, the chair and the doorpost, it's lifted straight from Deuteronomy 6:9. Let's just go ahead and go there. Deuteronomy 6:9. I'm going to start in verse 6 just to give us a heading start. In these words you shall command today, and you shall write them on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit down in your house, the chair, and when you walk along the way, When you lie down and when you rise up, they shall be a sign on your hand and a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of the houses on your gates. Tell the story again and again and again and again, but don't miss this. So often, the church today, the American church, we've got one thing that we just need to correct just a little bit. We're so concerned about telling them out there the narrative that sometimes we forget that it starts in our homes. We're ready to tell them, and that's good and that's important, but don't forget it starts in your home. Jesus, when he sends his disciples out, Acts 1:8, he says, "Go therefore and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Jerusalem was where they were people are like them. Where you are, and write this, it is not where they are where people like them. It's where they are where people are like them. Can you think of any place where people are more like the people you live under the same room with? Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes they're a little bit too much of a mirror. Sometimes they show us the parts of ourselves that we wish we could, and in public we can lie about a whole lot better. Now see, we start with them. Let's get into the bad breath and body odor real world. Confession and absolution every Sunday, having something formal is beautiful. But who do you need to sit down and say the words to? I messed up. And when the person in your own home comes to you and says, "I messed up," it doesn't take a plastic collar to say the words that Scott and I say, that you are forgiven. Who do you need to forgive this week? And if you're struggling with that, then return to the narrative that you already are forgiven. You are already loved. There's nothing you can do to prove your worthiness to God. You walked through the river that he split. Let's pray. God, teach us how to step out in faith. Teach us how to tell the story, not just out there, but in our very own homes. God, thank you that we have to walk through the river, that you don't depend on it, on us to do it all ourselves, but that you're the one that started it and you're the one that finished it, and there's miracles all along the way. God, thank you for your word that tells the story over and over and over and over and over, so that we know we're not the only ones caught up in this, but it's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. God, guide us as a church. Guide us as a city. Guide us as a nation. Guide us as a world. Let us seek your will and delight in your ways. And God, let us join together even right now as we pray that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever.